And this is a sad reality that people who claim to be born again, yet and still some of the basic things of the Christian faith that they don't hold on to. So we want to look at today, what does it mean to be born again?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of What Does It Mean to Be Born Again?
And today, we arrive at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You open your Bibles. And in John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. As I started thinking about a good title for this message, this title came to my mind, Nick at Night. All right, some of y'all didn't get that. That's all right. All right. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus at night. All right, okay. All right. But we opted out for this title, and that is, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Jesus uses the term born again several times in this passage. Now, as I read this passage, I began to think about this idea in the world that we live in of the concept of born again. And you hear a lot of people say that they've been born again. So this morning, we want to dig into that and get the biblical meaning of what it's all about. Now, George Barner did a survey, and based on their beliefs about what awaits them after they die on earth, 3 out of every 10 adults in the United States are born again. 3 out of every 10 adults in the United States are born again. So that's a lot of people. Now, to kind of show you where the rubber meets the road, this next slide, which you probably won't be able to see that well, but I just wanted to highlight certain things because in that same study, Barna said the beliefs of born again Christians. So I'm not going to read all these. I just want to highlight a few of them. The first one is that among born-again Christians, about God being all-knowing and an all-powerful creator and ruler of the universe, out of born-again Christians, 89% believe that and 11% don't. The fact that all people are sinners, 79% of born-again believers believe that and 21% don't. The Bible is God's word. It contains no errors. 76 of born again people believe that and 24% don't. The universe was created by God as described in Genesis of born again. People who claim to be born again. 66% said yes and 34% said no. Those who believed in the absolute moral truth, the existence of absolute moral truth is contained in the Bible, 47% said yes and 53% said no. And the last one I want to look at, as sinners, all people are basically good. 25% said yes and 75% said no. So this lets us know that there's a big divide between people who say that they're born again and those who actually hold to the basic principles, the essence of what the Christian faith is all about. So, as somebody said, everybody talking about heaven ain't a going there. And this is a sad reality that people who claim to be born again, yet and still some of the basic things of the Christian faith that they don't hold on to. So we want to look at today, what does it mean to be born again? We see, first of all, that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Look at verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we can stop right there. First of all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And this was one of the religious sects of Israel. And they were people who believed in keeping the Old Testament law. So Nicodemus was a very religious man. And not only was he a religious man, but the Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews. So back in Jesus' day, Nicodemus would have been a guy that somebody would say he had it going on. He had it all going his way. He was religious and he was also a ruler. But notice how he comes. And this is where we get the title Nick at Night. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, why did he come at night? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, because he was a religious leader, and he feared that if other religious leaders found out that he came to this raggedy, rickety rabbi that was moving throughout the country, that he would have been under great persecution. So people say that he kind of found Jesus at night, and he came because he didn't want anybody else to know that he was coming to talk to Jesus. And there's another thought that says, well, you know, if you read the New Testament, the crowds followed Jesus. There was always a crowd around him. And so Nicodemus didn't want to deal with the crowds, and so he waited tonight to come to see Jesus. And notice that his question would have been a question unlike any other rabbi would have asked, or any other Pharisee or religious teacher of the day. He said, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God. And you know, we have seen how you have, you know, when you think about preachers today, and just watch television, and you'll see preachers that have all type of styles of preaching. You know, you'll have the preachers that, Jesus came. So you have that style of preacher. You have the preacher that's power-packed, full of energy, jumping all over the place and doing all kind of acrobatics and things that just keep people fired up. And then you'll have some preachers that will get up and preach, and it's almost like watching paint dry. You know, when you see different kind of preachers, somebody say, well, I'm looking, did they paint the walls today? Because that's what I'm looking at. No, I'm just. But But, you know, I don't know how Jesus, I don't know what his delivery was like. But when Jesus taught, if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, that in relative terms, that was a long sermon. And Jesus taught for hours, and the crowd hung in there, and it says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the people were astonished, and they were amazed at his teaching. And so Jesus taught in such a powerful way that it gripped people's hearts. And even to the point that Nicodemus, on the sly, maybe attended one of Jesus' sermons. And on the sly, he kind of heard him. And he slips to Jesus by night. And he says, man, there's something about you. There's something about your teaching. There's something about the way that you deliver the word of God. Can you imagine what it must be like to sit under the author of the book that you're reading and to know that you are getting the heart of the author? See, I'm just the mouthpiece today, and I'm just trying to deliver it the best that I can. But the people that lived during Jesus' day, they actually sat under the one who wrote it, the one who was the word. They sat under it. And so he says, Rabbi. That word rabbi means teacher. You know, I used to think that rabbi was some mystical term, you know, some deep esoteric term. But basically all the term means is teacher. Teacher, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God, because nobody can do the things that not only do you teach it, but you back up what you are teaching. And so Nicodemus comes and he begins to talk to Jesus. And now notice, if it would have been the well, you know, man, God has blessed me with the ability to be able to exegete and pontificate the word of God. And, you know, it's just a gift that he has given me. And, you know, and Jesus could have went on and on, right? But look what Jesus does. He moves aside all of the fluffy talk, and he gets right down to the nitty gritty. Notice what he says in verse 3. He said, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily. Now let me stop there. You know, somebody said, if Jesus said it once, then that was important. But when he said, when he put verily, verily before something, that meant that it was extra important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we ask the question, of all those 3 out of every 10 that say that they are born again, are they going to see the kingdom of God? Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus missed the whole point that Jesus was making, because he thought that it was talking about a physical birth. But Jesus clarifies it in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does he mean here when he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit? And so there's a lot of suggestions offered as to what this means. These are some of these are the top 4 when it talks about being born of water. Now, we know what being born of the Spirit is. Being born of the Spirit is being born of the Holy Spirit, receiving Jesus Christ into your life. And that when you receive Christ into your life, that the Spirit comes into your life also. So we know what being born of the Spirit is, but what is being born of water? Well, some people believe that it's when you are in the womb and how that the sack of water engulfs you. And so Jesus is saying here, well, if you have to be born physically, that's what some are saying. You have to be born physically And then you need to be born spiritually. Some people would look at baptism, and they would look at being born of the water as being baptized, that whenever we pull out the pool and fill it up and baptize people, you know, it's just like, one preacher, he was baptizing a guy, and he took him underneath the water, and he said, "Do you believe?" And the guy came up, and water was in his face. He couldn't say anything. So he figured that he didn't believe. So he took him back down again. He said, "Do you believe?" And the guy couldn't say anything. And he took him down a third time. He said, "Do you believe?" And he brought him back up, and he cleared up. And he said, "Yeah, I believe that you're trying to drown me." And so, water baptism, right? We don't try to drown folks in water. Yeah, I probably shouldn't have gave that illustration, because some people, they already got an issue with water anyways, right? And now you're talking about, well, you know, we might have to sprinkle, you know, pour. But some people say being born of water is water baptism. We know that the Holy Spirit is a symbol, and one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is water. And so people say, well, it was saying that, you know, born of the Spirit, you know, and it talked about which is the Holy Spirit. So, you know, that there's kind of a play on words there. And then the Bible was also referred to as water. And so some people say, well, you got to be born of the Bible, you know, the message of Jesus Christ, the message of the Bible, that you got to be born of that. So which one is it? I don't know. I would have a tendency. Well, you know what? I'm not even going to tell you which one I believe, right? Because I do have a belief. But this is what I say. Go study that passage out, and you come up with your own belief, right? And then you teach that. Because, you know, really when you look at all four, and there are others too, that there are reputable scholars, John MacArthur, Tony Evans, Chuck Swindoll, you know, reputable scholars, and they all believe different things. So that's what I say. You go study it, and you find out, you know, what conclusion that you'll come to. But the bottom line that we want to take away from this here this morning is that Jesus said that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Because if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, that you can't enter the kingdom of God. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus, again, was a Pharisee, which means he was indoctrinated in the Old Testament law. He was a ruler of the Jews, which meant that he was of Hebrew calendar, Hebrew status. And people understood not only his education, but they understood his bloodline. And so Jesus comes, and here Nicodemus has been a part of a group that's put a lot of faith in who they were. You know, you remember Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Jew of the Jews. I'm of the bloodline of this. And he ran down his pedigree. So a lot of them put their faith in their pedigree. And then some of them not only put their faith in their pedigree, but some of them put their faith in the fact that they knew the Old Testament law. And Jesus comes, and Jesus knocks all that in the head. Can you imagine? I mean, this is like earth shattering. For Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, if you can just imagine, if there's something that you believed was true all your life, and you held on to that truth, and you came to the place where you found out that it wasn't right. Just think of what would happen. You would be shaken at your core. You would be shaken at the foundation. And so Nicodemus is shaken at his foundation, because what he's ever held to, whatever he's held dear, is he's found out that Jesus is saying something different. And that's why Jesus says, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't be shaken when I say this to you. And you know, the sad reality is that there are a lot of people who are holding on to something for their salvation, and when they stand before God, they're going to be shaken in what they held to. That's why it's of utmost importance, the message that I'm sharing today, that you understand it. And as you understand it, you can shore up your salvation. You can say, hey, you know, for some of us, it'll be right on, Pastor Glaze, right on. You know, I'm right with you. I've done that. And for others, if we're trusting something else this morning, that we may be like Nicodemus. We may be shaken. And Jesus is saying to us that you've been trusting in your good works. You've been trusting in your religious works. You've been trusting in your pedigree. And Jesus is saying this morning, don't be shaken. Don't marvel when I say unto you that you must be born again. What does it mean when he talks about being born again? The meaning, first of all, if you look at the phrase, and Jesus uses it in verse 3, he uses it in verse 5, he uses it in verse 7. What does he mean when he says, you must be born again? Let me make it plain and simple and boil right down to where the rubber meets the road. This phrase, to be born again, basically means this, and it's plain and simple. It means to be gotten from above. To be begotten from above. That every last one of y'all have been begotten below. Every last one of you was in somebody's hospital or somebody's room. I was studying this, and you know, people have given birth, and it's amazing the number of places that where people have given birth, right? You look at your news. Some people give birth in cabs, right? Some people give birth in the lake, right? Some people give birth in the hospital, at home. There's a lot of different places where you can give birth, but every last one of those births are from below. Are from below. And it don't get you any further than this earth. And so Jesus says that you have to be begotten from above. Look at, as we talk about begotten from above, what is the process for being born again? Titus 3:5. Let's look at that. Titus 3:5. What is the process for being born again? He said, not by works of righteousness. So again, that shoots down. Any good thing that you can say that you do is shot down. You help little ladies across the street. You buy Girl Scout cookies. All these nice little tidy deeds that you do. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said that all of our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. And, you know, again, I don't want to say it from the pulpit this Sunday morning. Some of y'all already know what it means. But go out and study that passage, what Isaiah, when he said filthy rags. Go out and understand what he's saying. That any good thing that you can do is just a filthy rag. And so this being born again, this experience is not by, it's not by any works of righteousness that we have done. But he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.